Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. Before we get going, I just want to make you all aware of a new resource we have. We have many small groups that meet during the week, and some of the small groups have decided that they're going to be discussing the sermons when they meet. And so we've created a little tool. We call them sermon notes, or they're really just sermon discussion guides. And so they're right here. You can actually pick them up the morning of worship. And so they're actually out there in the narthex. So if you're in one of those groups, you can grab them. If you're not in one of those groups, these could be a little handy tool that for you that you can use during your devotional. You can use them during family time, maybe at one of the meals during the week. And so anyway, just want y'all to know that those are available. We'll also be putting them on the website each week. So if you forget to grab them, they'll be right there on the website in the small group section. Well, this morning we're actually going to begin a sermon series on prayer. And we're calling this series How to Pray. And it's really just going to be, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, because this is how Jesus told us to pray. But before we get to the actual Lord's Prayer, where Jesus actually says, pray like this, I want us to look at some simple instructions, or the introduction that Jesus makes about prayer. And so this morning, we're gonna look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can begin turning over there. And so let me pray, then I'll read the scripture, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we're reminded that we don't come to you enough. You are a loving, generous Father, and you love it when your children come to you in prayer. But we forget to pray. If we're honest, we don't know how to pray, maybe. We turn prayer into a formula for us to get stuff from you. And we forget to just be with you. Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, we ask that you would turn us into a church and make us a people that prays and prays often and loves just being with you. And Father, as we open up your word this morning, we ask that you would make the meaning clear to us. We pray that we would see Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It reads, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." It's God's word. So the story is told of a small town where there were no liquor stores, there were no bars, there were no nightclubs where people would go. But as you might expect, one day a nightclub or a bar was built right on Main Street for everybody to see. And as you might imagine, members of one of the churches in the area, they were actually so disturbed that they had all-night prayer meetings, and they asked the Lord specifically to burn down that den of iniquity. That's what they were praying. And then something unimaginable happened. Lightning struck the club, the bar, and it was completely destroyed by fire. And so the owner, knowing that the people, knowing that that church had prayed, and not only that, knowing how they had prayed, he decided that he was going to sue the church for damages. And so his attorney, he claimed that their prayers had caused the loss. So the church, they decided they were going to fight those charges. So they hired their own lawyer. And after a lot of deliberation, a long trial, the judge declared, "It's the opinion of this court that wherever the guilt may lie, the nightclub owner is the one who really believes in prayer, while the church members do not." And isn't this just how we tend to be, like, as a people? I mean, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, I mean, you've probably struggled with prayer. And if a judge like this were to examine our lives, or maybe even our church, he might say that we actually don't believe in prayer. And if you're like me, maybe you're even surprised when a prayer is answered. Or you feel a nudging sense of guilt for not praying enough. You know, all of us know that we should pray. We just know that. But most of us just struggle with it. Or we just lack faith, or we just don't believe that it actually works. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, begins actually with this illustration. Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine. And all it was a pill that you had to take every night before going to sleep. Now imagine that you were told that you could never miss it. You could never miss that pill or you would die. And then he asked the question, would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights or some days? And the answer would be no. We would never forget that. It would be so crucial, so vital, that we just wouldn't forget. We would never miss that pill. And this is prayer. We can't make it without prayer. We have to pray. And we can't let it just slip our minds. You see, God has given us prayer as a way of relating to Him. And even though He knows all of our thoughts, He knows all of our worries, and He knows everything about us, prayer is actually His gift to us so that we could come to Him and approach Him and be with Him. And if we don't pray, here's what happens. We will never know God, and we will never know ourselves. And we know this. I mean, some of us have even heard this. We might have even said this, but too many of us are asking this question just silently, like, how do I pray? Or maybe when you think of praying to God, like, if you're honest, your heart just kind of sinks. You think of joyless duty or these boring prayer meetings that are just lifeless. Maybe you just feel the burden of being expected to do something that you just find it's just actually kind of difficult. And if this is you, if you feel this way, if you ever thought this, I want you to know that you're actually in pretty good company. You see, the disciples, they actually asked Jesus how to pray. They approached Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Just like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. We see that in the book of Luke. And the answer that Jesus gave is actually what we have in the Lord's Prayer in Luke's account. And here in our passage this morning, this is Jesus teaching on prayer, actually in the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're not familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, this is actually Jesus. This is the greatest sermon ever. And Jesus is, who is he preaching to? He's preaching to his disciples. It's a sermon about what life in the kingdom of God looks like. He's saying this in various ways. Look, if you are my disciple, if you love me, then this is what your life is going to look like. And the thing to know about the Sermon on the Mount is that the teachings are actually really, really hard for us to obey. He says things like this. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. He says that anger is the same thing as murder. He says that lusting after a woman is the same as adultery. He says it's not just enough to love your neighbor, you also have to love your enemy. And the theme, time and time again, is that sin and righteousness, it's a heart issue. It's a hard issue because life in the kingdom of God, to be a disciple of Jesus, it actually requires a new heart. And right in the middle of all this hard teaching, like stuff that we just think is impossible, Jesus turns to prayer. Because prayer is part of kingdom living. Disciples pray. And just like all this other stuff is also pretty hard, guess what? Prayer is also very hard. But people in the kingdom of God, what do? We speak to our King. And so Jesus brings up the topic of prayer because, you know what, we just get it wrong just so easily. And so what this means is that it's possible to pray and still get it wrong. And so this morning we have 2 points. We have the wrong way to pray, and then we have the right way to pray. So let's just start with the wrong way to pray. And Jesus' introduction to the Lord's Prayer here, it begins with how not to pray. And he gives us actually 2 ways not to pray. Look at verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." So don't be like the hypocrites. What do? "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners." Why? "That they may be seen by others." And so the first wrong way to pray is to pray like hypocritically. And you know, we read this, we look at this, and here's what I do. We just start to think, yeah, you go, Jesus. Get those Pharisees. I mean, those over-religious, legalist nuts who they're just always trying to take everybody's joy. They're just a bunch of jerks. Yeah, Jesus, you go get them. Or we start thinking about the kind of person who prays, and we all know this person. It's obvious that they're making it about themselves. You know, we read this stuff, and we like to filter it this way. It's a filter that we just kind of turn on in our hearts. And what does it do? It protects us. It protects us. We think that Jesus is actually talking to other people because, you know what? We're not the hypocrites. The hypocrites are out there. It's not us. But to do that actually misses the whole point of the teaching here. To understand what Jesus is saying, we have to think of ourselves as the hypocrite. We have to see ourselves as the people who do this, or we miss the entire teaching. So the term hypocrisy in the New Testament, it's actually drawn from the culture of that day. Where a hypocrite, what was a hypocrite? A hypocrite was an actor at the theater. And so there was this person at the theater who was actually play acting. They're acting, they're pretending. What they were doing, it wasn't real. And so the original meaning, it had nothing to do with insincerity like it does today. And so we don't call Tom Hanks, we don't tell him that he's a hypocrite because his life doesn't look like Forrest Gump. We don't do that. That wouldn't be fair because he's acting. But Jesus, what does he do? He applies the word to people who are going through the motions of prayer. They're putting on a show. They're play acting. They're pretending. But their hearts, what was going on inside of them, in their soul, it didn't match what they were actually doing. Their prayer, what was it? It was a sham. They're phony. They're fakes. It was a fake form of godliness. And it was something that had actually been mastered by the Pharisees. And so for these people, the people that Jesus is talking about, prayer was something that people expected people to do in their positions. And so what did they do? They turned prayer into a public display of their piety. You know, what we tend to do when we talk about sin is we tend to think of sin as something that we do. It's the guy that always gets drunk at the frat party, right? Or it's the guy that's cheating on his wife. Or it's the gossip at the office. This is sin, we tell ourselves. But as long as we keep sin like in that box only, we miss it. You see, to really understand sin, we have to look at a person that we think is a fully devoted follower of Jesus. We have to look at that person. The kind of person that says beautiful prayers. It's someone we might think is a great saint in our church. They're always at the church. They teach the Sunday school and they lead the potlucks. They say amazing prayers from the pulpit. We have to look at that kind of person. And we have to realize that even that person is capable of sin, like while they pray. You see, sin is worse than we tend to think. And so it's possible to offer what we would call a great prayer, and all the while be thinking about ourselves the whole time. To be thinking about how great we are in this prayer. To be thinking about how eloquent we are. To be worshiping ourselves rather than worshiping God. You see, sin is so bad. It's so deep. It's infected every part of us that we even take prayer to God and we make it about ourselves. You see, hypocrisy is a posture where we think that we are better than everyone else. And because we think we are better than others, what do? We use our prayers in public to put ourselves on display. And so when it looks like we're praying, what are we actually doing? We aren't talking to God. We're showing off to the people around us. And this is devastating in the life of the church and of the world around us. You see, the motivation for prayer is not to display our spirituality in front of other people. That's hypocrisy. That's play acting. It's not honest. And the other way to pray that Jesus teaches us about, or the other wrong way to pray, is in verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words." And so the Gentiles, the pagans at the time, what did they do? Here's how they would pray. They would repeat the names of their gods or the same words over and over, like without thinking. And so Jesus, he's prohibiting mindless, mechanical repetition in our prayers. He's not talking about an earnest repetition that flows from our hearts. And so these people, they would recite certain phrases over and over again with no understanding of what those words even meant. And so in these contexts, prayers, they're used as mantras with the hope that they can change the environment or the circumstances or even other people's lives if they just repeat the same prayer over and over and over again. It's the sort of thinking that we say, if we just say these words in the right way enough times, then surely God will do something. And you know, as I think about that, I have to be a little bit honest here about myself. You know, I don't have a prayer mantra that I repeat. I don't do that. But I do have some prayers that I say that are mindless. And maybe you do too. I mean, it's the dinner time prayer. It's time for dinner, so I say some words, and I happen to know these words. I've repeated them time and time again, and I'm pretty familiar with them. And I prayed because I prayed them last time, and my mind is turned off. I'm actually thinking about the food that we're about to eat, and I'm forgetting that, you know what? I'm actually talking to a holy God. Or it's at bedtime with my girls. They're feeling a little bit scared. And so I pray some words, but my mind is off thinking about how I'm going to get some rest, or I'm going to watch some TV, and I'm forgetting that I'm talking to a holy God. The words are there, but my mind isn't. And so these are the two big errors that we make to God when we come to Him in prayer. It's that we come to God as hypocrites, and we come to God thinking that, or we come to God thinking that it's about how long we pray, or it's the words that we pray that matter. Those are the two big errors, and both of these problems that Jesus brings up are actually based on our performance, like what we do. Either we are performing for other people, or we're performing for God. And so if we're performing for other people, then we think that we tend to think that we are something special. And because we're something special, we need to put this performance on for all the people that are in the room with us. And we're actually thinking that we are holier than we are. And if we're performing for God, then we're making ourselves to be God because we think that we can control Him by repeating the same words or by doing good enough in our performance. We want to make our performance better. And here's what we're doing. We're making God less holy than he actually is. And so either we're making ourselves to be holy or we're making God less holy. That's at the core of both of these mistakes. And to both of these tendencies to perform, Jesus gives us some solutions. Look what he says. Look at verse 6. This is for the person that actually prays to the other people that are in the room, that is giving a performance to people. He says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So for the person that loves to perform for people in their prayers, the hypocrites, what does Jesus say? Jesus says to go into a secret place and pray. He says, go into your room with the door shut. Why? Because there, the only person that you can talk to is God. The only person that will hear your prayers is your Father in heaven. And Jesus is saying that even though nobody else will see you, which is actually good for this kind of person, says your Father will see you. And what this is teaching us is that God isn't interested in our public displays. He's just not. He's not interested in religion in terms of the outward show. He doesn't care how long we pray. He doesn't care if we sound eloquent in our prayers. He's not interested in a performance when we come to Him. He wants us to talk to Him. He doesn't want us to talk to the other people that are in the room. The second remedy that Jesus gives is in verse 8. And so this is for the people that are performing for God. They're not performing for the other people in the room. They're actually performing for God. And remember, these are people that just pray mindless prayers. Or they repeat themselves with some sort of mantra. Jesus says this. The instructions are very simple. Do not be like them. And so for the person that performs for God, the person that behaves like the pagans, Jesus has the remedy. He just says, don't do that. Don't be like them. And the reason Jesus gives is really, really kind of interesting. Look what he says. He says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And so Jesus, he's calling upon the doctrine that the Lord knows everything before we ask. He knows everything. He knows all things. And so if you look at this text, this short little scripture, this is actually the second theological statement that Jesus has made about our Father in heaven. He said that our Father sees all things. We get that in verse 6. So go into the room with your door closed. God will see you because He sees all things. And then in verse 8, He says that our Father knows all things. And this is important. You see, these theological statements about God that Jesus is making, what do? They break the back of prayer that is oriented around performance. We have to know that He sees all things, and we have to know that He knows all things. So this is our second point. This is the right way to pray. You see, our Father that sees everything and knows everything, He sees what's going on in our hearts and He knows what we need before we even ask. And to pray to God the right way, we have to start there. Which raises the question for some people, I mean, what is the point of prayer? Like, why are we praying? If He sees everything and He knows everything, like, why are we praying? If He's truly sovereign over all of the creation, what is the point of prayer? Some people ask that. And to that we say that God's sovereignty is actually the whole point of prayer. You see, when we pray, what are we doing? We're acknowledging that I'm not sovereign. We're appealing to a God who is sovereign. We're saying, God, look, I am not in control of this thing. And I need your help because you are in control. Which is actually the opposite of what sin tells us time and time again. Our sin and our hearts are always telling us that we can control whatever situation that we are in. Listen to how R.C. Sproul put it. God did not give prayer to the church for His benefit. The sovereign God has condescended to give us an audience. He has invited us into the heavenly place. He has lifted the scepter and told us to enter. We have access to His very throne. But sometimes we come into His presence far too casually. We come to Him and say, "Hi God, how are you doing?" We talk to God with the kind of familiarity that breeds contempt. It's a familiarity that reveals we have forgotten who He is and who we are. We have forgotten that we are peasants in the presence of the King. And not just a King. The King. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the One who is absolutely sovereign. He sees everything and He knows everything. And this is actually why in the Lord's Prayer that we're going to get to next week, Jesus instructs us to set our eyes on the God who is. He is our Father in heaven. Hallowed be His name. And so how do we approach the King if we're just peasants? How do we come to our Father in heaven if He can look into our hearts and He can see that, you know what, we're all hypocrites? He can see that we're actually performing. How do we ask for help from a God that already knows what we need before we even come to Him? This is actually the first step, is understanding who He is and who we are. You see, to pray, we pray with sincerity when we are actually honest about who we are and who He is. And this is how we pray. And so what this means is that we stop pretending. This actually gives us the freedom to stop pretending. To stop acting. To stop trying to be over God. You see, prayer that is oriented around performance, it's really just an act. It's not honest. And it's based on the lie that we are good enough to come to God because of us. Because of our own merit. It's based on a lie that if I do enough good, if I say the right things, then God will hear me. And when we think that way, when we approach God in that way, we're not being honest with ourselves. We're not being honest about who we are and who God is. We've forgotten that we are just peasants in the presence of the King. But there is a way to approach God. You know, the leader of any nation is surrounded by various levels of security. We all know this. There's the Secret Service in our nation. Other nations have different things. There are gates around the White House if you've been there. There's policemen that are outside. There are Secret Service agents inside and outside. They have eyes on everything. I remember a time when the president came to my college campus while I was in school. I think it was Bill Clinton. And he was coming to give a speech, and it was very exciting. But for days before he came to our campus, there were buildings all over campus that were just off limits to us. These were the buildings that had an eyesight to anywhere that the president was going to be. So classes had to be rearranged, traffic was redirected, parts of campus were off limits because the president and the president wasn't even in town. So they took extreme measures to make sure that the campus was safe for the president when he finally arrived. We didn't have access to the president. But I want you to imagine that you are one of the president's children. You're one of his kids. He's still the president, but you're one of his kids. How does that change things for you? What you'll see is the Secret Service, they actually open doors for you. You could probably waltz into the presence of the president without an appointment. And if that president is loving, he'll be excited to see you every time. And this is the sort of access we have before a holy God who is sovereign over all of the creation. And why? Why do we have that kind of access? I like the way Tim Chester put it. He said, "Our prayers are always good enough because Christ is always good enough." The achievement in prayer is always Christ's. And so what makes our prayers effective, it's not us, it's Jesus. You and me, we're always going to get it wrong if we forget Jesus. We'll always make prayer a performance, or we will turn prayer into some sort of scheme to manipulate God if we forget Jesus. And so for us, as we begin thinking about prayer in the coming weeks, we don't have to look beyond Jesus to pray. We don't need special techniques. We don't need special postures or times of the day or methods or styles. We don't have to even have to be eloquent. None of that matters if we are approaching God by faith in Christ. You see, when we look to Jesus, the effectiveness of your prayers, they won't be judged by your morality. They won't be judged by your spirituality. They won't be judged by whether or not you had your quiet time that morning. Your theological knowledge won't be judged. God's not going to care how long you pray or even the style of your prayers. That's if you're approaching God by faith in Christ. And if we remember Jesus, even though we are peasants, we can approach the King. And we can do that because of Jesus. We have been reconnected to God. We have been adopted as children. Why? Because of Jesus. You see, Jesus makes prayer possible for each and every one of us. Everyone who calls upon Jesus. And so this is where we start. And so here's how even the gospel changes prayer. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging that we need you. We need you so much, and we've even made prayer about us. We've performed and we've forgotten who we are and who you are. And so in light of that, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in Christ we can approach the King. We thank you that we don't have to look beyond Jesus to pray or to come to you. We thank you that our prayers are always good enough because Christ is always good enough. And Lord, help us rest in this. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.